Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible. Stand to our feet and open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And this morning, I'd like to just greet all of you, and especially you mothers, as you're all aware that this is Mother's Day, and therefore instead of taking a message from Brother Branham's sermon on the masterpiece, I thought it would be a nice change to look at what it really means to be a mother, and to honor this day. And of course, honor the mothers in our midst. And therefore, if we would open up to our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. Now, notice there's a two-edged sword. In being a woman, of course, and being a mother, there's two types of mothers. There are good mothers and bad mothers. But a mother molds a child in what the child is going to be. Therefore, the life of that child is a product of their mother, whether of good or whether of bad. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter, hold your finger in Proverbs, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 14 as an example. We'll see the bad first, and that is chapter 14 and verse 18. Let's see here. Chapter 14 and verse 8. And she being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger." So notice that the little Herodias... her mother had instructed her to hate John the Baptist, and so she hated him. And when she danced for Herod, it was Herod's birthday, and she danced, and it says verse 6, "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised her an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger.'" So you see the wickedness of the mother is seen in the wickedness of her daughter. Now, if we go back to Proverbs 1, before we go to prayer, and we'll read verse 7 to 9, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we are going to look at the role of a mother this morning, a righteous mother. And we realize, Father, that the mother has a great impact on the character of her children. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we study this role of the mother to understand what it is all about, Father. And we just commit, Lord, this scripture this morning. We commit our service into thy keeping in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Now, as I said, we read the scripture. It shows where the mother has influence over her children, whether for good or whether for bad. And you children better understand that the life that you live is not only a reflection of who you are, but it's a reflection upon your parents. It's a reflection upon your mother. In the Old Testament, if a child was unwilling to behave itself and they wouldn't take the discipline, they just took the child out and they stoned it. They figured it was bad seed. And therefore, there was no longer a reflection upon their parents. Now, of course, the best scripture we have concerning what it means to be a real mother is Proverbs 31. That speaks of her as a virtuous woman. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs 31, and we're going to take this line by line in our study. Proverbs 31, and reading from verse 10, notice Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, that is quite a question that he's asking there. Who can find a virtuous woman? You know, I used to think this scripture was speaking of a woman of virtue, like the English word virtue means. Well, the English word virtue means having or showing virtue, especially moral excellence, led a virtuous life, or possessing or characterized by chastity and pure. In other words, who can find a virgin? Or who can find a woman who's clean and pure and undefiled? That's not what the scripture says there. Although that's very difficult in these days anyway. But the scripture doesn't say that. And so in my ignorance, I looked at this scripture and got a total different outlook than what Solomon was talking about. Brother Brown taught us that virtue in the Bible refers to strength. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, he turned him about in the press and he said, who touched my clothes? It wasn't purity and cleanness that left Jesus. It was power that left him. Again in Luke chapter 8 and verse 46, we read, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, we read, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue from him and healed them all. So we see that virtue in the scripture actually refers to strength, power, healing. In all these cases, the word dunamis was translated as virtue, and yet the same word dunamis is also translated as power and strength. So we see that what left Jesus was power to heal the sick went from him to those that had need. And in the Old Testament, the word that was translated for virtuous in speaking of this woman in the book of Proverbs is the Hebrew word shehil, and it means valor. Well, we think of valor when we think of men at war. We think of courage and things like that. It means strength. It means ability or ableness. It means power. So we're looking at a woman who is able. She's strong. Not some woman who is fragile that she must be attended to herself. This woman that Solomon asked the question, who can find her, is not some sissified little girl that wears a size 3. But she's a warrior. She is full of valor, which means she's strong and full of courage. And when you see all of what Solomon ascribes to her, you will see that this woman is not some sickly woman who sits around all day long sulking and feeling sorry for herself. She's an up and at 'em type person. She's a real woman. She's strong. She's bold. And she's ready to take on the day. She's what the women's liberation can only dream about. And notice what Solomon says of her. For her price is far above rubies. And why is that? Because she's so multi-talented. She can do so many things. And if she were to be paid for all the things that she did separately, the price would be far above rubies. He goes on to say, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. Now this man's got a secure marriage. He doesn't have to wonder if she will stay with him. He knows she's faithful and she's true. And he safely trusts her. That's their security in this woman. Notice it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now this word spoil here means booty or plunder. In other words, he is not afraid that there will be no return on his investment with her. She will always be a treasure. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In other words, all the days of her life. In other words, she has only his best interest at heart, and she will not cause him hurt or distress or misery. Now that in itself is worth all the money that rubies could buy. To have a helpmate that is a helpmate. One who is there to help and not hinder. One who is there to work with and not against. To have his best interest as her best interest. And not self-serving, but selfless. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And the key word here is that she works willingly. Because willingly shows that her will is to do just that, to work from her own will. She is like a merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Well, what does that mean? Well, the merchant ship goes to where others cannot go in order to bring back things of value that others have a need for. And that is what the mother, who is also a virtuous lady, will do. She shops until she drops. Now, I know some of you girls might think that that's great. I can shop till I drop. That means that I'm a virtuous woman. But just hold on for just a minute. Her shopping is not for herself, but for those in her household that are in need. She rises also while it is yet night, and she giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's early to bed, early to rise. Actually, not so much early to bed, but early to rise. And she rises not for private. She rises not early for private time, but for self, but rather in the preparation of the food for her household for the day's meals. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Notice that she knows the value of the dollar, and she buys the land not for personal gain, but because it will bring forth more food for her household. And then she herself works that field to produce for her family. She does the work herself. She's an energetic woman, a strong woman. She's a virtuous woman. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Now, that does not mean that she lifts weights to strengthen her arms, nor does it mean that she actually girds her loins as we would think of loins. The word loins was translated from the Hebrew word mothen, and it speaks of the waist or the small part of the back. In other words, she knows that the work that she is going to do is very strenuous, and so she braces herself in the small of her back and to add strength to herself for the work that she's to do. In other words, she thinks ahead for safety because she has a responsibility to her family, and if she gets hurt, she will not be able to care for them as they need her care. And so she also strengthened her arms by all the work that she does. She does not worry about being a size 3 because she has no time for self-centeredness. She has a family to take care of, and with all the work that she does, her arms become strong, and she loses that size 3 figure. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not by night. Her candle goeth not out by night. These are two self-explanatory items that are said here. She stays up late working on things that need to be done around the home, and she knows that what she is doing is valuable. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. In other words, she sews for the family. She sews for herself. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Notice she's not only concerned with her own children, but she has an eye for others as well, and she's concerned for the welfare of all that she comes in contact with. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She prepares her family for all kinds of weather. She's not afraid even of the snow and cold. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Now this means that she makes her own bedspreads, and her clothing is silk and purple. So she doesn't wear muumuus and gunny sacks and dress, you know, like a tramp. She dresses with dignity, and she knows the value of material, and she knows the value of sewing, and she even makes her own clothing that looks elegant and looks fashionable. This woman has her act together in all ways. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So this woman, who is quite a leader in her own home with her children, she's no slouch when it comes to marrying the right guy. She doesn't marry just anyone. She marries a leader, a man of dignity, and as an elder, he is looked up to and respected, someone who's out there doing his job. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She not only makes things for her family that the family has need of, but she's also crafty. And she understands the market and even does some merchandising of her own. And she delivereth girdles, those are belted garments, unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. In other words, she's an optimist. She's not a pessimist. She looks forward to the next day, and she does not fear what tomorrow would bring. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In other words, she's skillful in her choice of words. She just doesn't open her mouth, and whatever comes out, comes out. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. And she knows how to control her tongue, and she makes sure that her words are spiced with grace and not with condemnation. She looks for the good in everyone. She doesn't look for the bad in everyone. She looks to bring out the best in everyone and not the worst. She looketh well to the way of her household. She looks for the well-being of her household. And she eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She is not idle. She has something going on almost all the time. Her children arise up and they call her blessed. Now this word blessed was translated from a word which also means happy. So we see that blessedness and happiness are synonymous. Her husband also calls her happy. He calls her blessed. And he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou exceedest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing that Solomon wrote concerning mother. Now we can stop here and say that we've had a wonderful talk about a righteous mother, but this morning I would like to speak also on the role of a mother. Now most people do not understand what the role of a mother is, nor do they appreciate the amount of preparation that goes into being a good mother. A mother is the prime molder of every child that comes into this world. Some take their job seriously, while others are total delinquents when it comes to performing up to their job descriptions. The qualifications for a real mother is greater than the qualifications to be president of the United States. I'm talking about a real mother now. Not one of these baby factories that we see so much everywhere today. But to be qualified to be a real mother, you must be able to perform major roles at one time. Did you know that a genuine mother has a fivefold ministry to her family? The Apostle Paul said that in the church there are five gifts that God has given to the church. And remember, the church represents a woman. And that is what Brother Branham said, recognizing your day, he said the church is by the woman. The church is a woman, spiritually speaking. So is the bride a woman, spiritually speaking. And from the second coming of the Lord, he said, if you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5, and you'll find out that the woman represents the church, and the church is an espoused wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is the tablet that's supposed to be wore in the church, brotherly love, kindness, fellowship. And the woman, it must have been long about dark that she realized that she had lost one of her coins. Now, remember, we spoke on the 10 virgins and also the 10 coins of the tablet. But getting back to our subject, now we're talking about a real mother has five gifts from God for her family. And in those gifts, they're the same gifts that God places in his church, because the church represents a woman. Now, getting back to our thought that mother is a type of the church, we also see that as a church was given a fivefold gift from God, so too the righteous mother has been given a fivefold ministry to her family. The Apostle Paul spoke of the fivefold gift of God to the church and said, first there's apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That is the fivefold ministry to the church. And in many countries throughout the world, we see that the evangelist is also a deacon in the local church. He's the enforcer. Why that is so, I don't know. But this is what I see throughout my trips overseas. Now, the main purpose of the mothers being given a fivefold ministry or fivefold gift to the family is to bring the children up to the place of maturity, even as a fivefold gift to the church is to do the same thing for the family of God. The Apostle Paul told us in that the role of the fivefold ministry will do just that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting," that's the maturing of the saints. The word perfecting means the finishing off or the maturing of the saints. "For the work of the ministry," that's for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. "And for how long are we supposed to do this?" He says in verse 13, "Until we all come in the unity of the faith." Now, he did not say until we come into the unity of a faith, but he said until we come into the unity of the faith, because the same apostle, just a few verses earlier, said that there is only one faith, and that one faith is in that one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So you see, the purpose of the fivefold gift to the church is to bring the church into maturity and unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So how are we going to become mature and have a unity of the faith if they have no knowledge of the Son of God? And to the family, the mother expresses those fivefold gifts to her little flock for the same purpose: for unity, for maturity, and for their understanding of what sonship is all about. In other words, she teaches them their role as sons and daughters, and how they're going to mature and have unity if they do not know what their sonship is all about, what their roles are all about. Therefore, we see that the mother, the righteous, virtuous mother, is given a fivefold gift to her church, to her family, and she is given a stewardship over that gift. And so she will be held accountable for how she uses that gift for her family, and God will hold her responsible. Therefore, number one, she is an apostle to her children. Did you know that? You mothers, you're an apostle to your children. Now, what is an apostle? Well, Brother Bram told us that apostle is one who sent. From baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, and he set some in the church, what? In the church, in the body. He set there, first, apostles. That's missionaries. That's the highest calling, is a missionary. You see, an apostle is a missionary? Absolutely. Go look it up in the dictionary and find out what an apostle means, and then what a missionary means. It means one sent. Same thing. The highest order is a missionary who travels the seas for the Lord Jesus. And from warning then judgment, he said, and then we find out the apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. That's what you mothers do. You are a setter in order. It says he's a man who's sent from God to set the things in order, and your first duty is to set the house in order. When a man marries a woman, he may own a house already, but it's just a house. It looks like a house unfinished. She comes in and she begins to set the place in order. She makes it into a home. That's the first calling of a mother. So first of all, we see that a mother is an apostle to her children. She focuses her total energies on her mission. And her mission is her household. And she is first of all the setter in order person in the household, as Brother Branham said, that the role of the apostle is to do, to set the church in order. And the mother has her first role as an apostle to her family, her first of her fivefold roles to her family, and this first role of the motherhood is to set her household in order. Now, she's not to set her husband in order, no more than an apostle to the church would try to set Jesus Christ in order. For the husband is the head of the family, even as Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's a type there. But she has her children, and she's to set the children in order. She sets the house in order. But notice the apostle is a setter in order, and so is the mother. Now, Brother Bram said from his sermon, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He said, "I hear them talk about the illiteracy of the Kentucky mothers up around in the part of country where we come from up there." Now, they may be, and they may not be, not know right and left hand, but you let one of their girls come in one night with their hair all turned inside out and their clothes all off of her and lipstick smeared all over her face and like that, and some little half-drunk sallow cigarette sucker bring her daughter in around daylight, and I tell you, she won't be able to get out of bed for 3 months. I'll just guarantee that you right now. Yes, sir. And you talk about illiteracy. We need more of them kind of women. Are those them kind of mamas? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That'll bring back discipline. In our home, we had the Ten Commandments. They hung over the door. Hickory was all 10 of them. Out on the end line, line like that, and I tell you, we got our education off of that. That's right. I could see my father yet reach over and say, William. I'd say, oh my. I knew what was coming, but I'm glad he did it. That's right. So she is the setter in order. She has her Ten Commandments on their stick. And she, first thing she does, he says, we need more discipline like that. So you see, the apostle is one who goes, he sets the churches in order, he establishes a discipline. Okay, so that's the first of her fivefold gifts to the family. She's an apostle, the setter in order for the family. Now, the apostle Paul said, first apostles, secondarily prophets. So we see that the number two, our righteous mother, is a prophet to her children. Now, a prophet is an expounder of the word of God and a forth teller of the word. And her mother is the first Bible teacher and preacher to her children. From Elisha the prophet, Brother Bram said, every mother is a preacher, sure. And God gives her a little congregation at home to preach to. From the super sign, he said, now we might speak here just a moment. What is a prophet? Now, in the English terms, according to the English terms, it means a preacher. And from Return of Jubilee, Brother Bram said, say what God puts in your mouth. He'll never say nothing but his word. A prophet is a teller forth the same as a forth teller. True. So he said, I'll say what God says. In other words, if she's a little prophet to the children, she's only going to tell them what the scriptures tell them to do. And from Christ of the Mystery, he said, the word prophet means a revealer of the divine written word as same as it does forth teller, you see, a seer. And we know that the first understanding of the scripture comes from mother, who reads the Bible stories to her little children and answers their questions before bedtime. For she is given to her children to instruct them in the knowledge of the Son of God, and in the knowledge of these little children that they are sons of God, for the purpose of bringing them to maturity in Christ, even in the same manner that the true fivefold prophet will tell forth the revelation of Jesus Christ and bring the church to the knowledge of the Son of God. The next of the fivefold gifts to the church, according to the Apostle Paul, is the evangelist. Now, Brother Branham told us what the role of an evangelist is in a sermon, Warning and Judgment. He said the evangelist is a special man, and a mother is a very special person. He's a man that's burning like a fireball, and a good mother is going to be burning like a fireball sometimes. He runs into a city, he preaches his message, and he gets out of there somewhere else. You see, he's a special man. So we see that the mother is given a special gift to light a fire under her children, to motivate her children in a way that no one else could do it. Next, we have the pastor. That's the fourth gift to the church and the fourth gift given to a mother for her children as well. In her role as pastor to her children, she must be able to guide her children into a relationship with their heavenly father as well as with their earthly father, and to know and understand their own role as sons and daughters of God and of their parents. This gift is a special gift because it brings out of her the nature that is so attractive to her children, and allows for her to use all the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of wisdom, the gift of love, and so forth, the gift of healing, and so forth, to minister to the needs of her children. She's a burden bearer and is able to put up with all the fussing of the children that no man or woman who is not their mother could do. From a sermon, Warning Then Judgment, Brother Branham said, you see, in the church there's a pastor, and that pastor is a special man. He's built to where he can put up with the fuss of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of the team. He's the man that can sit down when somebody's got something against somebody else and sit down with them two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor. He knows how to take care of things. And so does the righteous mother. She knows how to take care of things. Now, finally, the last gift of her fivefold gifts is that she's a teacher. Now remember, the last shall be first. Just because the teacher is mentioned as the last gift to the church does not mean that it's the least important. In fact, the mother uses teaching as her method more than any of the other gifts that she uses. finally, this last gift is that of a teacher. And mother is the first teacher the child will ever have. From teaching them to potty train, to becoming young Christian ladies and young Christian gentlemen, mother is the finest teacher and uses this gift more than any other. Brother Branham said, in speaking of the teacher, he said in a sermon, Warning and Judgment, the teacher is a special person. He said a special man, but in this case we're talking about mother. He sits back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the words and put them together by the Holy Spirit that the pastor or evangelist, neither one, could not compare with. So the righteous mother is given this gift from God, who is the teacher. And in this role of teacher, she teaches her children everything that they will ever need to bring them forth into maturity as young Christian ladies and young Christian gentlemen. In order to teach her children, she must be qualified to teach those subjects that her children will need to learn. So she sets them on their course toward self-learning. But in order to do so, she must be confident in her role as teacher, more so than in any other role that she plays out. Just think of all the subjects that she's required to introduce to her children. First, as their little pastor, she teaches them theology. She does. Theology is the study of God and the relationship that we have with Him as a Father. She's the first to introduce them to God. Then, of course, there are other Christian virtues that they must learn. So it's up to mother to teach them to her children in a way that she wants them to learn. John Wesley's mother, Suzanne Wesley, she said that you mold a child by three. And by that age, you have placed within that child everything that they will ever have in life concerning character, concerning righteousness, concerning integrity, concerning humility, concerning morality, concerning ethics, concerning love, concerning relationship, concerning courtesy and respect. All these subjects, a righteous mother will indoctrinate her young children by the age of 3 years old. Russian tests have confirmed the very thing. They said you mold the child by three, you break them, or you bend them by nine. Between three and nine, you have to bend them, and after nine, you'll have to break them. Studies have shown even the type of music that you play has an effect upon the child by the age of three. And so you see that all of these subjects, righteousness, what is righteousness? Right thinking, integrity, humility, morality, ethics, love, relationship, courtesy, and respect. It molds the character of who that child is going to be. Now, those are not the only subjects that she'll teach them by that age. Other subjects that she must know in order to teach the child are self-discipline, basic hygiene, basic nutrition, how to love, and how to be loved, manners, social graces, and then basic grammar, basic math, basic biology, basic zoology, basic botany, basic astronomy, etc., etc., etc. Now, I know that I've not listed them all, but I hope that you get this point from the sermon. To be a righteous mother is a sacred trust that we are held accountable for how our children turn out. And when we see children raised up and serving God, we should know that there was a virtuous mother somewhere that trained up that child in the way that it should go, and when it got older, it did not depart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you have set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting, the maturing of the church, and we know that you set forth in each mother that is a true virtuous mother, you set a fivefold gift. And Lord, as a fivefold ministry is dependent upon thee, Father, for guidance in their ministry, so too a mother is dependent upon thee for guidance in her ministry to her family. And so, Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for good mothers, Lord, for virtuous mothers, and we're thankful to have them in our midst. And now we ask, Lord, that you would bless them, and be with them this day. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine to you.